Pastor, thank you for letting me partner with you for these 4 days, and we wish you the very, very best here at the Tucson Baptist Church. Your Bibles are open tonight, please, to 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. If you do not have a Bible, no problem. Somebody near you does, and so look on with them. If you have a Bible and somebody near you does not, please let them look on with you. This is the textbook, the truth book. It's the book out of which we're preaching, and we'll learn some things about Bible prophecy. Would you stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Word of the Living God, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. We beseech you, therefore, brethren, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already now work. Only he who now letteth or hinders will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should. They are forced to believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Prophecy. Prophecy is history written in advance. It's the study of the future. There's one person that knows the future, Almighty God. There's one book that accurately predicts the future. That's the Word of God. What you're about to hear tonight as I paint these verbal pictures has not happened yet, except in the mind of God. But as sure as there is a God, these events will take place. Let me start with some good news. Good news number one, if you've been born again, would you use that phrase with me? Ready? Born again. I'm not talking tonight about Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, all the above, or none of the same. I am talking about a Bible term, born again. If you've been born again, the events that you're about to see will take place after, many of them after we are gone and in the presence of the King. And the good news is you're saved from the wrath to come. Good news number two, if you've not been born again, tonight you can be. You can't be baptized, join the church, or give money. We're not interested in that, but we are interested tonight in this message that you understand what it means to be saved by the grace of God, and you too will miss all the impending doom. Bad news. If you're not born again and choose not to be born again, what you're about to hear is in your future. What to expect if you miss the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we enter your gates of thanksgiving and courts of praise. The book I'm about to preach, you gave. It will never change, but it has changed millions of lives over the centuries. And I pray tonight will be no different. I plead Acts 26:18 to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Don't let anybody leave this building without a Bible certainty they're on their way to heaven. And in advance, you'll get the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the next great event on God's prophetic calendar is the return of Jesus Christ in an event we call the rapture. The Bible speaks of two comings of Christ. First time was forecasted, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. It was fulfilled 700 years later, Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. At least 333 Bible prophecies fulfilled in his first coming. Twice that many forecast his second coming. As surely as he, Jesus, fulfilled the first coming in detail, so he will the second coming. In Matthew chapter 24, while Jesus was on planet Earth, his disciples said, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? The world as you know it, ladies and gentlemen, is not going to continue. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night, in the which The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Elements melt with a fervent heat. The earth and all that in there is shall be burned up. Let me explain what that says. This planet will be incinerated by Almighty God. He will then recreate it. How do I know? Revelation 21:1. I saw, says John, a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the first earth and the first heaven are passed away. I get a kick out of everybody talking about green. Sometimes these folks are called tree huggers and frog kissers. If you happen to be at that elk tonight, I'm sorry, you're going to be very miserable in this service. Because everything you're trying to protect, God is going to destroy. Now the answer was given to the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Jesus said, watch for these things. Matthew 24:3. Many will come in my name, say I am Christ, and deceive many. Since the ascension of Jesus, no less than 1,000 individuals have proclaimed themselves Messiah. Some of you remember the name Jim Jones, Guyana, cyanide lace, Kool-Aid, and 900 die. He was not the Messiah. He was a maniac and a murderer. Later, there was David Koresh, Waco, Texas, over 80 died. He neither was the Jesus Christ. Most recently in Puerto Rico, Jose de Jesus said in 2007, I'm Antichrist. 2012, he said, no, I'm Jesus Christ. 2013, he died and he was none of the above. But they just keep coming. Jesus said, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It's interesting, I saw tonight and before I came, I checked 216. Ongoing wars that have been going for years, 37 of them, thousands of people died. Over 100 wars the year before, 18 skirmishes, 10,000 people die. Boko Haram, you've heard of ISIS, you've seen Al-Qaeda. And every time you turn around, there's something else going on. If Kim Jong-un gets that nuclear warhead to get towards the United States, which he says he can, he will become probably the 17th nation with nuclear capabilities. Push a button, flip a switch, millions die. We are living on the brink of World War III. I don't know if you heard the news today, but Russia is aligning itself right now with North Korea. You put China in the mix, and you have everything that's ready for the potential of World War III. You're sitting on the brink of catastrophe. Jesus said, watch for that. He said there's going to be famines. Do you realize tonight there's more people starving to death than any time in history? 50% of the world's population goes to bed hungry every night. Their food is higher than it's ever been. Jesus said, watch for that. He said there's going to be pestilence. The word is plagues. Most of you have heard of AIDS and SARS. Few people know really about the bird flu. It is not yet mutated among humans, but they say if it does, and they expect it to, within 2 weeks, one half of the population of the United States will be decimated. Jesus said, watch for that. He said there's going to be earthquakes. They'll be in diverse places and multiple times. In the 20th century, over 2 million people died from earthquakes. In 2017 into 2018, percentage-wise, we're already ahead of that. You've seen the tsunami, where 250,000 people died. Haiti, 230,000 people died. Every time you turn around, it seems that these things are taking place. You say, well, preacher, Jesus said that back in the first century. Yes. Well, that's kind of like the evening news. We must be close. I hope you listen. We're far closer than you have ever dreamed. Because everything that I just described for you does not describe the event about which I'm preaching. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ will come in what is known as a signless event. It's known as the rapture. I'll define it in a minute. He will show up in the clouds. We will go up if we're born again to be with Him. That sets in motion a 7+ year period of time known as the tribulation. At the end of that time, Jesus, who came in the clouds, will come back to planet Earth, Matthew 24, and then those things that I gave you will start to come to pass. So if you think what I said tonight sounded like CNN, Fox, and MSNBC, then you need to understand you can back up 7+ years and realize how close we are to the coming of Jesus. I'm not a date setter, but I want to say to every one of you young people, I doubt seriously you'll ever live to be as old as I am. I'm looking today for the coming of Jesus. Acts 1:11, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. What did we find? Jesus is coming again. 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as ye eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Not if he comes, till he comes. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen very carefully. You can sit here tonight and say, I don't believe one word. That is your problem, not mine. When he comes, you are finished for all eternity. You better hear carefully the word of God. You cannot stop it. You cannot decry it. You cannot deny it, because it's taught in the Bible. Now, when the apostle Paul had gone to Thessalonica, a seaport city, he stayed 3 Sabbath days, and many people were saved, but many got angry. He was forced to leave. They wrote to him and asked some questions. He sends back a letter under inspiration, the first epistle. It confirmed the truth of the coming of Jesus. Then he wrote a second time to correct the timing of the coming of Jesus. Someone had falsified a document and said, Christ has come. You and Thessalonica are left behind. You're going to the tribulation. Paul said, that's wrong. He has not come yet, but he will come again. Here's what we're going to do as fast as I can tonight. We're going to explain what will happen on planet Earth when Christ returns and takes all of his people home. Let's look. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. Pause for a moment. Brothers are in the same family. You, my friend, are not in the family of God by being born in America. You're not in the family of God by baptism or confirmation. There must come a time in your life that you're born again, born from above, born of God. Jesus said in John 3:3 to the most religious man alive at that time, you've got to be born again. And it really makes no difference what you've done. Makes no difference how much money you've given. Either you will have a second birth that is supernatural by God, or you will be left behind. The first thing you'll experience is desertion. You will be earthbound while those of us who are saved were heavenbound. Now please listen to me very carefully. I am not preaching down to you tonight, and I am not preaching so that you will be left behind. I'm going to do everything in my power as a human being, having prayed and sought God, because we want you to be ready when Jesus Christ comes. But if you're not really born again, you're going to be abandoned. For the Bible goes on and says, by the coming, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together into him. Now, you can't read somebody else's letter and accept what it says. This letter was written to people who'd been saved, been born again. If you have not, you experience desertion. When Christ comes, we who have received Christ, when he shows up, we go up. When he returns, we're removed. When he comes, we're gone. And that's thrilling if you're born again. But it is threatening if you are not. Let me tell you what Jesus said in John 14. He's speaking to Peter and the disciples are listening. He said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For not so would have told you. Go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. You know who he was talking to? You say he was talking to the disciples, yes. Well, he must have been talking to 12 disciples, no. In John 13, Judas Iscariot, the treasurer of the student body, is exposed for being a counterfeit, a liar, and false. He goes out to betray Jesus, and it's then, Pastor, when he is gone, that Jesus speaks on heaven. Because Judas did not go to heaven, he went to hell. You can go to church and go to hell. You can be a pastor, deacon, bishop, rabbi, and go to hell. You're not going to heaven because of what you do for Jesus. You go to heaven because of what Jesus did for you. And I want to say all over this building, you may be in this Christian school, but if you're not in Christ, you'll be left behind. Here are the events. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There'll be a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. The dead in Christ. Those are people who passed away but were saved. My parents, my wife's parents, many of you have friends like that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, could be tonight, wonderful term, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up comes from the Latin term rapturo. Translated into English, rapture. It means to seize, kidnap, claim for one's own, and remove to another place. Can I tell you tonight? The King is coming for His kids. And if you belong to Him, there's no fear. Because the moment He comes, we're gone. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The events are simple. Return, resurrection, rapture, reunion. Return, resurrection, rapture, reunion. Are you ready? How fast will it take place? 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. The word is atom, a smallest particle of time, indivisible. In the twinkling or the jerk of the eye that's so minute it cannot be detected. Let me see if I can help you to know tonight how quick this will be. Would you blink, please? You're too slow. And I'm not trying to be cute. Your blink is not the twinkle of an eye. The twinkle of the eye cannot be calculated, which means by the time He comes in the clouds and we are without gravity meeting Him in the air, you could have blinked and the entire event will be over. So if you're sitting here tonight, can I ask you a question? Do you know for sure that your name's in the book of life, that you've been born again, that you're going to heaven? It's possible tonight you're sitting here and your wife is saved, you're not. You thought Christianity was for women and children, but you're a macho guy and you don't need Jesus. I sure hope you'll know different and receive Christ tonight, but if you don't, it may be this way. You wake up one morning and her bedclothes are there, she's not. You search every room of the house. It's not funny to laugh at a North Carolina preacher that was in Tucson, Arizona now, because everything I'm saying is taking place. You go to your next door neighbor and say, "Hey man, have you seen my wife?" He might say, "No, have you seen mine?" You boys have a blast while it lasts because you're damned. If you've heard the gospel, I'll prove to you tonight you'll never have a second chance to be born again by the Spirit of God. You may be a young man and you went to camp and prayed a prayer, or you went to Christian school to get somebody off your back, and all of a sudden you come home and you throw your books on the table. "Mom, I'm home." No answer. You search every room of the house. No answer. Before you came in, she went up. So you get on the phone and dial your dad, who's also a Christian, and no answer. Now you dial 911. Good luck getting through. Millions will be missing. And you are left behind. Number one, you'll experience desertion. Number two, you'll experience deception. Go to verse 2. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us. For that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away, an apostasy. The man of sin or lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition or ruin." What does this fellow do? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Would you look this way? How many of you have ever heard the term antichrist? Anti means opposed to, anti means in the place of. We just read about him. He is called the son of perdition or ruin. He is called the man of sin or lawlessness. He opposes, verse 4, and exalts himself above everything that's God and will sit in the temple of God. Simply translated, please hear this tonight. If you do not by faith receive the real, true Jesus Christ, either by faith or by force, you will receive the Antichrist. John 8:32 says you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Don't miss this tonight. Do you realize if you will not accept the truth of the Bible, you are a prime candidate to receive the lies of the Antichrist who will step on the scene and deceive millions of people on planet Earth? Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Revelation. Go to chapter number 13. Here's a picture and a description of him. I call him Satan's Superman. I'm not trying to be cute. He will be superhuman because he will literally, as a human being, be empowered by Satan himself. I pick up my reading in chapter 13 and verse 1 of Revelation. And I, John, stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Would you look this way? Beast. We're not talking about Godzilla coming out of the Atlantic Ocean. We are talking about a person who is charismatic, eloquent, probably extremely good-looking, who will have beast-like characteristics, and he will destroy everything that gets in his way. 27 names describe the Antichrist, all of them bad. He comes up out, the Bible says, of the sea. Revelation 17, 15 says the waters are peoples, nations, and languages. He's not coming out of wet water. He is coming out of the multitudes of nations. Many of us believe he'll come out of the United States of Europe. He goes on and says, having seven heads. Revelation 17, 9 says the seven heads are seven mountains. When the Apostle John wrote from the island of Patmos about 94 A.D., the city of seven hills or seven mountains was Rome. It's interesting that the Treaty of Rome in 1957, which started the United States of Europe, was signed on one of those mountains. He goes on in Revelation chapter 17 and says there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come, and from him will come the eighth. Now, Bible scholars and students differ. Some believe five of those kings would have been Roman emperors. You're welcome to that opinion if you want it. That's not mine. I believe, along with many others who've studied, they were five nations or five civilizations. There had been Egypt, followed by Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. All of those in 94 AD laid in the dust of time, but the sixth one that was alive at that time was Rome. Rome was never destroyed. It was divided in 479 A.D. But it's come back together since 1948, and it is in motion. Brexit will take place now, 28, probably back to 27. In a very interesting, they will unite in a confederacy, and there will be 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, maybe 10 different divisions, who will all surrender their might and their power to the one world ruler. His name is Antichrist. Let me take you back to 1948. Three interesting things happened. First, Israel got her sovereignty. First time in a couple of thousand years she'd had it, 1945. United Nations is founded, 48. They vote to give Israel her sovereignty. She's back in her homeland tonight. Now, I have news for you people who think she's going to leave. You've absolutely lost your ever-loving mind. She is there and will be there and will be there when the nations that have attacked her lay in the dust of time. 1948, first private meeting of the EEC, European Economic Community, officially formed 1957 with six nations. Tonight, 28, they control a third of the world's resources. 1948, first private meeting of the World Council of Churches, formed officially about 1955. Why is that important? Because the coming Antichrist will not only be an economic world ruler, he will be an ecclesiastical world ruler. There will be a one world church with a one world pastor, and it will be Satan in the body of a human being. There's a lot of interesting things taking place in Israel. Your pastor's been there. I've been there. First time I went, Brother Armstrong, they were looking for the red heifer to breed it. They're breeding them and ready for it now. First time I went there, they were raising money for the 12 golden candlestick menorah, and they're not raising money for it. You can see it behind bulletproof glass tonight. There are many, many things that are moving into place, and you, this may mean nothing to you, but I've met on multiple occasions with the Temple Mount faithful. I have been told and shown the list of those who qualify for the priest. They're ready to elect a high priest. The Temple Mount faithful, 6 days a week, they don't work on Shabbat or Sabbath, 6 days a week are making vessels and vestments, and they are in dead earnest about the coming of Messiah. They will receive temporarily the false Messiah who will go into the temple. Pause for a moment. What temple? Go to Israel to the Mount. There's no temple there. There's an ugly mosque. But there is coming a temple. I have seen with my eyes the plans for it. It's on the table. All they have to do is get the property, and they will begin immediately. Let me explain what I'm saying to you tonight. You are so close. All of the stage is set, the actors in place. All we're waiting for is God to pull the curtain. The question is, are you ready if Jesus Christ comes? Now, let me explain why I'm convinced that if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you will bow before and serve the Antichrist. Go down, please, to Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth, not some but all, shall worship him, that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Tonight, when I close in a few minutes, I'm going to let this book, which is a choir book of music, represent the book of life. I'll leave it here, and I'll tell you what it is and how you can have your name in it. If your name is in it, you have no fear. If it is not, you're going to be a candidate for serving the Antichrist. Good news, if you don't know that it's in the book of life, which this book will represent, I'll tell you exactly how to get it there. So the Bible says they will be slain from the whose names are not in the book of life. They will worship him. Now, a man came to me and he said, hey, I got news for you. I'm not worshiping anybody. I said, fine, you'll be killed. Look at verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, the icon of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many, read it carefully, as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I don't know why that would shock you. Are you aware, as you look at almost 7.5 billion people on planet Earth, there's many places tonight, if you own a Bible, you are taken to prison. If you will not renounce Jesus Christ, you're beheaded. It's not a fact of the matter. It might come. It's already here. If you look on down at verse number 16, he's going to have an economic world power, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of the beast. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For the number is a man. I'm in verse 18 of chapter 13. His number is 600, 66, simply translated 666. Six. Brother Howard, when you and I were boys, you probably remember that nobody talked about 66. Nobody talked about it except preachers. I've been in 54 different nations preaching the Word of God, and in every one of them I've seen it. Many times it's graffiti, sometimes it's on license plates, but you can see it. It is the mark, M-A-R-K, literal translation, scratch, etch. Everybody listening? Tattoo. You know what the rage is worldwide, no matter what color skin? Tattoos. If you're here tonight and you have a tattoo, I'm not your enemy. I'm simply telling you, you've already been preconditioned for Satan's seal. It will be his name, his picture, or the three digits 666 in your hand or your head, which if you do not receive, you cannot buy a gallon of gas or a loaf of bread. You say, preacher, that's hard to believe. I'm reading to you documented evidence. 30 years ago, the first electronic tags were fixed to the ears of cattle to permit ranchers to track the herd's reproduction and eating habits. By the 90s, millions of chips were implanted in livestock. 2004, 13 plus years ago, the FDA approved a computer chip known as Vera, V-E-R-I-C-H-I-P. Size of a grain of rice fits in your wrist, a part of your hand. Millions have already taken it, and on it is your entire case history. 2006, March 8, go to the internet. You can read all this documented. Good Morning America. Couple implants microchips in their hands. A Mal Grafston waves her hand in front of a locked door. Opens automatically. Girlfriend Jennifer Tomlin places her hand inches from the computer. She's instantly signed in. Interesting, by March of 2009, the Barbie doll could be bought with tattoos. And what a lot of people don't know, in that long document known as Obamacare, on page 1004, back as far as March 23rd, 2013, they were planning to take every child born in the United States of America and put the computer chip in them. Welcome to the new world order. It's not is it coming, it's here. It's escalating faster in some countries than the other. You say, preacher, do you believe what? If I didn't believe what I was preaching, I wouldn't say it. If I didn't believe that this Bible could tell the future, I would do something else for a living. I want you to imagine you go to Walmart, you put your goods up on the conveyor belt, and the lady says, I don't see it in your head. Could I see your hand? What? Hold your hand out. We don't see it there either. Would you take all of these, please, sir, and put them back? You're out of line, sir. More than likely, you will be arrested before you get out of the parking lot. And if you think I'm joking, you need to quit watching sci-fi and all of your movies, and you need to read about the New World Order that has been moving at a fast pace since 1988. Number one, you can expect desertion. Number two, you can expect deception. Number three, you can expect destruction. Take your Bible, please. Go to Revelation 16. People ask me a lot about the change in weather, all the things that are going on. I can tell you exactly what God said is going to happen in the weather after He takes us home and declares war on planet Earth. Revelation 16, we believe, is the latter half of the tribulation hour. Please listen. This passage of Scripture is when it says angels are not bad angels. These are God's angels. He is sending to this planet in order to unleash hell on earth. Chapter 16, verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Imagine every ocean upon planet Earth is blood red, it's poison, no more deep sea fishing. Imagine that, what it does to the economy. Verse 4. Third angel poured out his vial upon rivers and fountains, that's fresh water, and they became blood. Now, it does not say they were like blood. In that verse, in verse 3, the seas look like blood, but they were poison. But in fresh water, it is blood. Verse 6, they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. So let me be as dogmatic as the Bible. If you're here during that time, water will be so scarce and you will be so thirsty. And you who live here in Tucson and know where the temperatures rise, you'll be so thirsty. The Bible says you will go and drink human blood. And that is not science fiction. It is the Bible. The Bible goes on in verse 8 and says, the fourth angel will pour out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat. The sun is 93 million miles away, 10,000 degrees hot. Talk to your scientist. Move it a half degree this way, we fry. Move it a half degree that way, we freeze. What's keeping the penetrating rays from burning us alive now? The ozone layer, which if you will study, has been dissipating for years. And all these scientists talking about sunburn, and I have to laugh. It's not sunburn. The Bible says He is going to scorch men alive. The Bible goes on and says, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. Through the years, as I've been preaching, a lot of smart alecks come up to me, and one guy said, I don't believe a word you said, but if it happens, I'll get saved then. I said, no, you won't. Why not? I said, here it is. You've heard the gospel, you understood the gospel, you're defying God, and you wouldn't get saved in an age of grace when a preacher poured his heart out and the Spirit moved on you. When all hell breaks loose on planet Earth, you will curse God. And you will get in His face, and you will damn your own soul. Notice the coming earthquake, verse 18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. How big? Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, so great. How big is it and what does it do? Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Do you realize what I just read to you tonight is God's word? It is a warning. God doesn't want you to stay back for this. You know, Pastor, it's an amazing thing how you can preach and you've done this and you can look people and you think to yourself, and they're not getting it, they don't believe it, but they believe everything on the History Channel. Is that not interesting? Number of years ago, so that my wife and I would be thoroughly educated, we tuned in the History Channel. They were talking about global warming. My favorite story on global warming is the conference they had, which got snowed out. Thank you very much. But they were talking about global warming. And here's what they said. My wife is sitting right next to me. They said at the rate that the polar caps are melting, all seaport cities will go underwater and every island will sink. And my wife sat up on the couch and she said, honey, did you hear that? I said, I didn't have to hear it. I read it. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. History, science has always been behind God. A guy got mad at me one night and he said, just who does this God think he is? I said, I'll tell you. This God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no such thing as Mother Earth. There is Father God who made this earth. There was not a Big Bang to start this creation. There was a creator who's going to end it with a Big Bang. This world is not yours. You can protect it if you'd like to, but the God who made it and who it belongs to is going to destroy it. You said, is there anything I can do? Yeah. That's the purpose of the whole message. Get saved so you're not here. Take your Bible and close tonight with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to say a word and then show everybody how to get your name in the book of life. I want to say a word to everybody in the building who knows you're going to heaven. What should a message on the coming of Christ do for you? R.A. Torrey said the church has never lived more holy than when she was looking for the coming of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I quoted this verse, now read it slowly. Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come, as if even the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, the earth and also the works therein shall be burned up. There it is, the word of God. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, incinerated, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? Number one, if you really believe Jesus is coming, you ought to walk exultingly. 1 John 3:3, every man that hath his hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. I have a question. Would you say the same profane words if you knew God would interrupt your conversation and take you out then? Would you watch the same filth on television? Would you drink the same thing? Would you really live the same way if you knew Jesus was coming in the middle of it? Number two, he goes on and says in verse 12, looking for and hasting to the coming day of God. You'll walk exultingly, but you'll watch expectantly. I wonder how long it's been since you got out of bed and say, this could be the day. I wonder when was the last time you got ready to close your eyes and say, this could be the night. I wonder how often you really think about the coming of Jesus. We look forward to graduation and marriage and the first child, and we look forward to retirement. We look forward to all kinds of things. We ought to be looking for the coming of Jesus. My daughter is in London right now studying epidemiology or tropical diseases, and when she was a little girl, I had to drive all night to a meeting, and so the whole family was asleep. It was just daylight. She woke up first, massaging my shoulders. Daddy, you okay? I said, I'm fine. Had a great time, fellowship with God. We saw it together. We saw the sun erupt through the clouds, all the spectacular rays. Thomas Kincaid couldn't have painted it. It was spectacular. And my daughter shouted and woke everybody in the truck up, Daddy, is that the cloud? He's coming back home. I said, hallelujah, it'd be nice. You know, we ought to get that excited about his coming. And then look, please, in verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you might be found in him without spot and blameless. You'll watch expectantly and walk exultingly and you'll work effectively. Would you look right up here at me? I want to ask you a question. Do you witness or do you fear people, what they say, think, feel, and how they might respond? Don't you miss this. I don't care if you go to public school. I don't care if you're in a state university. I don't care if you work in the marketplace. The first day you really believe Jesus Christ is coming and the man or woman you are looking at break time, you'd be gone and they left behind for everything I just mentioned. You will no longer fear them. You will fear for them. You will never again stand in a gospel service and say, I couldn't speak to my... You'll never again let somebody laugh at you and check you up because you have what they don't. Now take your Bible finally back to where we started and go to 2 Thessalonians. We've seen desertion, deception, destruction. Would you look right this way? What I'm about to tell you tonight, I wish was not true. You're also going to experience damnation. There's a teaching among some, you can get saved anytime you want. That's not true. If you get born again, John 6:63, the Spirit convicts. 1 Peter 1, the word like good seed will lodge in your heart. But you're about to hear as I read tonight that those in this age of grace, that's tonight, who have heard the gospel and willingly rejected the gospel, that could be you tonight, and I pray it won't, when Christ comes, are damned. There is no more chance. I remind you that when Noah, his wife, his three sons each had a wife, the eight got on the ark and God said, come into the ark, and he shut the door. Nobody else got on. I remind you that when Lot and his wife and two sensual daughters were taken from Sodom and Gomorrah, everybody else died. And I want to read to you and explain why I believe this. Verse 9, chapter 2. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Here's an interesting phrase, in them that perish. The word perish is also used in John 3:16 for those who are going to hell, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It doesn't say they didn't understand it, it said they didn't receive it. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them, not everybody, them, strong delusion, that they should, they're forced to believe the lie. And here's the result, they all might be damned, who believe not the truth but had pleasure in righteousness. So as I give you the gospel tonight, if you have heard anybody in your entire life try to make the gospel simple so that you can be sure you're going to heaven, I beg you in Jesus' name to listen. Because what some people do not realize is you could say no to Jesus tonight and he will take your no and never give you another opportunity. What some people do not realize is the moment you die, you don't make choices. And what a lot of people do not realize is when Christ comes, those who've heard the gospel and said no willingly will not be saved. Now, for those of you who are having a hard time buying this, many of you listen to David Jeremiah on television, and I happen to listen to him as well. I don't know the man, but he preaches exactly what I'm preaching. And may I say to you tonight, the issue is not what Jeremiah believes or what Pharaoh believes. The issue is what God says. So would you look at me and would you listen all over this building? My question to you is, are you sure your name is in the book of life? I am not asking you, have you been confirmed or baptized? Are you trying to do well? Do you give philanthropically? Are you into charity? I'm not asking any of that. None of that has anything to do with you going to heaven. Whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is a registration of your new birth. I have a birth certificate. I was born in Greensboro, North Carolina on June the 2nd, 1900, and it is none of your business. When I first got a passport, I showed up and they would not give me a passport, though I was there in person. They said, you have to bring a birth certificate or no passport. The book of life, dear friend, is your passport into heaven. And if your name is not in that book, it makes no difference what you've done. You're not going. These people did not receive the love. So let me pause there. I've told you about the wrath of God. Permit me to tell you about the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's every one of you. That he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believeth in him would not perish, would not experience that damnation, but have everlasting life. You want to know the difference between man's love and God's love? I have a son, he's an associate pastor, 38 years of age, in Indianapolis, Indiana. I talked to him today. He catches a plane tomorrow to go to New Zealand to preach. If he was here tonight and we were under terrorist attack and there was a gun put to my son's head, and the terrorist said, you can sacrifice one of two people, your son or somebody else in this building. If you're a parent, you understand what I'm saying. You lose. I'm not giving my son for anybody. But that is not what God said. God looked down and he said, if it's you, go to hell, or my son, go to the cross. I love you so much. My son loves you. He's going to take your place on that cross. Nobody has ever loved you like that. But they not only turned down his love, they turned down the truth. Can I give you three simple words tonight? If you understand and will believe, your name can be in the book of life. Word number one, sin. Would you say that word with me, please? Sin. The Bible says, In Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scriptures conclude all under sin. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 51, 5, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Have you ever lied, stolen, cheated, had a false thought, worshipped anybody but God? That's all called sin. And Revelation 21, 27 says, there is nothing that will enter heaven that will defile it. Here's the teaching of the Bible. Not one single solitary sin of any person on this planet, including this preacher, is getting into heaven. If you die in your sin, you may be sure you will not go to heaven. Sin. Word number two, sacrifice. Would you say that word? Sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, sinless Jesus, sinful us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You would use the word goodness. Ever heard anybody say, if you're going to heaven, you have to be good? You know what? That's true. It is? Yes. You have to be just as good as God. And if you die a centimeter less than the goodness of God, you'll never go to his heaven. So I'd like to ask you tonight, how are you going to get rid of your badness and get his goodness? Most of you look intelligent. Do you really think that you could go to a place like this, be baptized and come up and all your sins are gone? You're too smart for that. Do you really believe that somebody could pray over something and you could put it in your mouth and swallow it and all your sins are gone? Do you really believe that a little baby can have water put upon its head? Did you realize there's not a single solitary baby in the entire Bible that ever got baptized to go to heaven? Not one. Do you really believe you could stand on a platform and say two paragraphs perfect and God said, good, you'll go to heaven? It's a lie. The only way you can get God's goodness is he has to give it to you as a gift. And you must receive it as a gift. And he paid for your soul on the cross. That sacrifice was not because he was a sinner, it's because we were. He was a substitute. He took our place. He sacrificed and paid the totality of our sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Sin. Sentence. Sacrifice. Let me go back to the word I skipped, sentence. Did you realize if you die in your sin, you are sentenced to hell? I don't want to offend you, but I'm taking all comers tonight. I'll stand in the lobby, and I promise you, I'll find it somewhere. I'll give you $1 million to find one verse in the Bible anywhere that teaches a real place called purgatory, where you go when you die. You stay temporarily, you get your sins purged, and you get out. I preached all over this world, and nobody has ever come, because there is no purgatory. There is a heaven, God wants you there. There is a hell, God does not want you there. But if you die in your sin, you won't see heaven, step in heaven, live in heaven, or enjoy heaven. You'll be in hell for eternity. Sin, sentence, sacrifice. Please don't make it harder than God made it. How do you receive the gift of the sacrifice of God? Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent. He did not ever say penance. He said repent. Change your mind. Don't trust baby baptism, confirmation, or catechism. Don't trust the church, the Baptist, the Pentecostals, the Mormon. Change your mind. None of them will save you. And except you repent, you'll perish. And believe. Transfer all that you've been trusting into the one who's trustworthy. Come to him for who he is. He's God and the only God. And come to him for what he did for you. I've had a lot of people say this helped them. There's a whole group of people who are over here. I believe Jesus died and was buried and raised again. So does the devil. You're not going to heaven and neither is he. That's a historical fact. If you want to be saved, you've got to come over here and realize when he died, he loved you, shed his blood for you, buried for you, raised again for you, offering you a gift. This is personal. This is historical. And so everybody in this building, you better answer it right. Do you have a historical Jesus or a personal Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful news tonight. Before you ever leave your seat, before you ever go to your car, in your seat in a moment, I'm going to help you call on Jesus. You're not going to join anything. We don't want a dime of your money, take it home. But before you walk out of this building, you could be positive your name is in the book of life, because when you get a new birth, God registers that name in that book. And so would you be honest with yourself tonight? Let's suppose that Jesus walked in and he walked straight up to you and he took the book of life and put it in your lap and he said, now, find your name. You say you're going to heaven, find your name. Teenager, mom, dad, senior saint, college student. Be honest with God and honest with yourself. Are you sure from this book that your name is in the book of life? If you are not, this is your time and place. We do not want you left behind. Thank you for coming and thank you for listening. I was preaching in a southern city and a grandmother grabbed me after the service and she said, I don't know, I'm going to heaven. You can help people like that because they're honest. I got another lady and she sat down with his grandmother and about 10 or 12 minutes later, I happened to walk by and she said, Dr. Farrell, I need to talk to you. Yes, ma'am. I'm a little confused. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but you know, Jesus has always been with me. And some of you have said that. And so I looked at Grandma and I said, if what you mean that Jesus is omnipresent, he's everywhere, you are absolutely correct. But that is not how you get saved. She said, it's not. I said, no, ma'am. The Bible said it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ around you, it's Christ in you. And she looked at me and she said, oh, she said, all these years he's been around me, but he's not. I said, no, ma'am. Oh, I wish I had a video so you could see it. She never asked me. She never said anything to me. She bowed her head. I can still remember it. She said, dear Jesus, all these years you've been around me. I tonight want you to come and live inside of me. And I receive you. And then she looked up with a smile and tears, and here's what she said. You know what? I said, what? She said, it works. And I'm glad to tell you, Jesus still works. Is your name in the book of life?